And I want to talk to you today about speaking in tongues makes you stronger. We're a Pentecostal church, but I don't think I've really had a teaching about this for 5 years, which is crazy, right? This is the thing that we love the most, right? Spiritual gifts, things like that. And for me, one of the things, one of the prayer disciplines that I feel strengthens me is being able to pray in the Spirit. So we're going to look at that today. All in favor? Why not? Pay attention. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in his powerful might. And it goes on to say, pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. All right? Pray in the Spirit. So this admonition to be strong in the Lord is not new to the New Testament. In fact, you go look up strong in the Old Testament, there's over hundreds of times that it's used, and there's so many times where God says things like this, be strong and courageous, right? Look it up in your concordance, go through it. I got 4 or 5 pages of scriptures I pulled out. I thought it might be a good devotional just to go over every scripture every time that God says, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Go to war, go do the work, go do what I'm asking you to do. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because I am with you. This is a long time ago when God speaks to Joshua. Do you think God still has strength for us today? Of course he does. Which is to say, times can be tough, but that's not news to anybody, is it? Anybody need to be refreshed on that? Water's good stuff. Life can be hard, and we find ourselves overwhelmed with crushing circumstances. So how can we stay strong in the storm? Now, you remember we looked at Habakkuk, where he was complaining in his day, thousands of years ago, about the violence, the injustice, the destruction, the quarreling. He says the law is worthless. It's just paralyzed. There's so much injustice. There's never any justice in the courts. I'm hoping to be able to get to the point where justice can prevail, right? I'm hoping to get there with my situation. Surround the righteous with wickedness, evil, justice is perverted. He is just sick about the condition in the world. But nonetheless, God's in control, isn't he? He's been in control 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, however back where your time frame begins, and God's going to be faithful forever. What do you say? So we talked about the fact that after he went through his long wine list, he ended up with this prayer of affirmation, which we're calling it. And I'm listening to the songs we're singing today, and I'm realizing that so many of them are actually declarations or affirmations of faith. You know, on Christ the solid rock I stand. What's that? That's you're declaring that whatever else is around you, that's the solid ground under you. And no matter what else happens, we're going to be with him. I mean, those are powerful statements of faith. And so Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. Given the fact that the world is as bad as it is, you know, it just happened in Spain, you know, which the insanity. What could be more crazy than driving your car into a crowd of people? Or Charlottesville, the insanity of racism, the hatred that's in the world, and it's just crazy. It defies sense at every level. And we're bombarded by not only the local stuff that takes place here, but because we have international TV all the time, we know about the bad stuff going on the whole planet. So you could get wrapped up in that and get really sick about it all day, but basically, at the end of the day, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. It'll all be over someday. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. You can't take joy in the God of your salvation unless you're saved. Right? There's no joy in salvation unless you're saved. You can't even identify with this if you haven't given your life to Christ and said, forgive me of my sins. I want to be a part of your family. There's an exchange, a cleanliness, and a joy comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because what is joy? It is a fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So the fact that he's even rejoicing in the Lord and taking joy says that he's in a relationship with God. Okay, he personally has a personal relationship with God. The Lord God's my strength. How does he know that? Well, because he's received strength from God before, right? He knows that there's strength to be attained from a spiritual relationship with the Father God. He makes my steps steady, makes me go higher. I will worship, like bookends. I rejoice, I worship. Starts and ends right there. After he completed all his complaining, he moved to compliments. So he wrote a prayer and he turned it in to worship, which is pretty much what we've been doing up to this point this morning. It's almost impossible not to worry. Do you ever notice that? We know it doesn't do any good, and it accomplishes nothing. Worship, on the other hand, accomplishes a lot of things. We should do it more. So he calls for the choir director, he puts it into song, and they're going to sing it, which are affirmations. I like that. So from last Sunday, we looked at the fact that when you declare God's word to be true, and when you exercise faith to live on that foundation of God's word, it makes you stronger. What do you say? And worship, we looked at, makes you stronger because God establishes his presence during worship, and you can receive from God if your cup is turned over. Talked about a cup being upside down. You can't receive anything. If your cup's turned over, you can fill it up. Sharing God's love with others, serving God makes you stronger. Getting out and doing something in the world, participating in the move of God, loving your neighbor, helping, sharing, serving. The flow of God moves. When you're stagnant, who wants to drink that water? Nobody. Nobody wants stagnant water. Good friends make you stronger. You know, it's interesting. I just went to a little baby shower yesterday. These guys usually don't go to, but I guess we were invited. It was kind of a family thing. And I realized, you know, that was fun. I had a good time. I didn't think I would. You know, how many baby showers do guys go to? You know, these silly little games and what, but, you know, it's like, okay. But they had cake, and that was good. But, you know, at the end of the day, I thought about this, and I thought about that, and I go, you know, it was good. Because you can get wrapped up in your own world and get isolated, and you get all caught up and playing your bad tapes all the time. But it's kind of good to get out and forget about that for a minute and just be with friends. Fun makes you stronger, absolutely. You know, you got to bust out and get out sometime, do something. Because a cheerful heart is a good medicine, right? It's good medicine. Sometimes we need medicine. Sometimes we just need to get out and make something happen. Make it work. So there's another thing I want to talk to you about today. Speaking in tongues makes you stronger. I don't think there's anybody who speaks in tongue that would deny that. Okay? I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a whole chapter pretty much dedicated to the proper use of it, because there's proper and improper use of everything. What do you say? I mean, it's not, guns don't kill people, people kill people, right? There's two forms of abuse of spiritual gifts, overuse, non-use. Non-use is an abuse of spiritual gifts. So Paul says, I think God is speaking tongues more than all of you. Can you imagine that? For anybody who's read the Bible at all knows that the church in Corinth were tongue-speaking maniacs, right? So for him to say, I, speaking tongues more than all of you, gives you an idea of the place that speaking in tongues occupied in Paul's prayer discipline, Paul's prayer life. Are you with me? He's not boasting, I'm more than you. He's just saying, I got a lot of experience in this gift, and I'm going to explain to you proper and improper use of it. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I wish you all had the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, the gift of tongues in Scripture is always described in the best terms in the Bible. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign. It's prophecy. It's prayer. It's worship. It's intercession. It's thanksgiving, personal strength, or edification. It's always good. There's never a bad word anywhere in Scripture about speaking in tongues. That comes in commentaries. And as far as I remember, commentaries are not the Bible. I'm going to stick with the Bible. Okay? How many pastors in America could say, I thank God I speak in tongues? How many pastors in churches in America could even say those words with conviction? Paul can say it with conviction. I thank God I speak in tongues. Could that be preached in the churches up and down this street with conviction? Think about this. I wish you all had the gift of speaking in tongues. Could you ever hear that verse preached positively in every pulpit in America? Would that happen? Not happen. The opposite. No one should have the gift of tongues. No one should speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is bad. Speaking in tongues is all about you. Speaking in tongues is evil. Speaking in tongues is demonic. Speaking. Wait, what? I wish you all had the gift of tongues. Now, if this is the word of God from the Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit saying that. Are you with me? I'm going to stick with the Holy Spirit. Always better. Stick with Christ. Paul wishes everyone spoke in tongues. Now we know that not everyone speaks in tongues. Do we know that? Right. But he wishes they all would. Why? Because there's a benefit to it. It's good things. They can't be bad. Can it be bad? I wish you all spoke in tongues. Oh, that's bad. Paul's giving you bad advice. I'm going to say Paul's giving good advice. Okay? Let's stick with that. Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. Okay. Understandable. No problem. But we're encouraged, are we not, in Scripture, to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So what is your thermometer about gifts and seeking gifts and seeking God? Do you have one? Are you kind of at the middle or the bottom? Or I don't even know I should be earnest about spiritual gifts. Well, yeah, you should. You should want everything that God has for you. Well, I only want certain things from God. I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to have to witness to anybody. I don't want to have to tithe. I don't even want to have to go to church on Sunday. I just want to do as little as possible and just squeak by. I just want a little pen light. You know, I don't want to be the light of the world. I just want to be the pen light of the world. Just a little pen light. Just want a little bit of light. Not much. So, you know, maybe once a month, you know, I might give a little bit. I might smile at somebody and hope they know I'm a Christian. I'll do a little something. A little something. Now, Paul says, I wish you all had the gift of tongues, and I agree with him. Anybody agree with him? I wish you all did. I'm agree 100% with that. I wish you all had the gift. Why? First of all, it's a promise from Jesus. You remember Mark's gospel towards the end in the disputed verses, so-called disputed verses? Jesus said, go in all the world, preach the good news. Is that disputed? Anybody dispute that? No, we should be involved in that, right? What do you say? Okay, did that go out of style? Did that die with the apostles? Or should we still be involved in global evangelism? We still should be. And he says, these signs will accompany those who believe, which are average believer. Jesus had a promise that there would be signs that will accompany believers. One of it is driving out demons and speaking new tongues. How could you be against something that Jesus recommends? And that the Holy Spirit gives us a gift. I mean, if you study anything in Christianity, everything is fought over. You know, just like anything, just like vitamin E. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't matter. You got people on both sides of every issue of everything in the entire world. Same thing in Christianity. It's like, why fight about it? Just receive it. Well, let's fight about when, where, how. Why do that? Those things are not as important as why. Why should you want the gifts of tongues? Why should you want it? One, it's a promise from Jesus. Why did Jesus feel so important if believers take this gift on the mission field? Why should people who are going in all the world, who are casting out demons, who are preaching the gospel, why would they need this gift? Secret code. He says it's a sign. It's a sign from God. A sign from God. That can't be bad. That's so bad. These signs shall accompany. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, speaking in tongues is a sign. Thank you, Jesus. Sign from God can't be a bad thing. Now, we can use it wrongly, of course, but tongues is a prayer. 1 Corinthians 14. If your gift is the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking to God, but not to people, since they won't be able to understand you. That's the no lettuce and tomato version. This is New King James. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Okay, speaking in tongues is not speaking evangelistically. You're not using it to convince the public of anything, because no one understands it. So as far as Paul's concerned, who speaks in tongues more than anybody in the Corinthian church, it's not a known language. Okay? Which means it sounds like what? What would that sound like? You ever, anybody travel and you go into a foreign country and you hear people speak foreign language? What's it sound like? Huh? It's unintelligible gibberish. It all sounds like one word. It's all the same. Doesn't matter where you are. If you're in a place where people are speaking a known language, but you don't know that language, it's still gibberish to you. And they can speak it to you all you want, but guess what? It's not going to make a bit of difference. We just had two Japanese exchange students staying at my house, and they didn't speak a lick of English. So we had the little phone, Google Translate, from English to Japanese, and you could just, what time you got to go to school today? And they'll speak it for you, but it doesn't help me. I tried to learn one word. It was, this is crazy. I tried to learn this word, this is crazy. How was it? Oh, I can't even remember now. It's so funny. They were trying to teach me just one word of how to say it's crazy. I wish I had still my phone. But it was like, you know, you can't say kerutano. Let's just say that's the word. Kerutano. No, it's kerutano. No. Is it kerutano or kerutano or... why can't you say kerutano? Why can't you say it like that? It was so hard, just one word. Whenever they talk among themselves, I don't know what they're saying. And the funny thing about it is, Irma talks to them like they completely understand everything she says. Just, and you know. And then she thinks if she repeats herself, they'll get it the second time. I said, Irma, they don't understand you. A word you're saying. It doesn't matter how many times you repeat yourself or how slowly you speak. Like, she thinks if you speak slower or louder. Sometimes she thinks if I speak louder. No, it doesn't work. You can't understand it. So if you can't even understand known languages, what's it like in an unknown tongue that's a spiritual utterance from God? No one understands him. That's not what you're doing. It's a prayer language. You're speaking to God. He who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to man, but to God. So it's not intelligible, which means is it's not communication. So he says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what kind of benefit is that going to be if I stand up here and speak to you in tongues? Unless I actually bring you a word in your language. Do those guys know multiple language? Yes. Most people in the world know multiple languages. The only people that know one language are Americans. When you go to India, they know 7 languages. You go to Africa, they know 4 or 5 languages. Even though village kids know more languages than we know. How should I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation, some knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching in your language? If in a tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, How's anyone going to know what's said? You speak into the air. I mean, even when you speak a known language that's unintelligible, you need to translate it. We always have translators when we go places, right? In fact, in India, we've done it so many times over there. Sometimes you get four different language groups. You speak in English, they got to speak in Telugu, they got to speak in Tamil, they got some northern language. You know, it takes 3 minutes to say one scripture. Why? Because it's all intelligible, right? You have to make it intelligible. So tongues is not intelligible speech. He says, if I'm going to come to benefit you, if I'm here in this setting to benefit you, I want to speak something that's going to be a benefit to you. All right? Okay, we saw this before. It's on God's gift list. I thank God I speak, pray in tongues more than all of you. Again, I want to be redundant here, just for the sake of redundancy, because some of you might have slept through that first time I showed you this, and maybe you're mad now because I'm showing you this twice, but I'm hoping it will sink in a little bit. But prayer never goes out of style, right? If I'm praying in tongues, my spirit's praying. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I pray in tongues, my spirit's praying. And 14:15 says, I will pray in the spirit. Prayer never goes out of style. Does it go out of style? Why would this cease? What for? It's a prayer gift. Prayer didn't cease in the apostolic age, and this didn't cease with the apostles, because it wasn't just allocated to the apostles. Okay? What do you say? 120 upper room. Are those all apostles? No, more than that. The Ephesian church, the Corinthian church, the Roman church, every church that had apostolic origin had this gift in practice every day. It's not limited, didn't die out. But I like the fact that he says, I will. It's a matter of the will. Some people say, I won't. Guess what? If you say, I won't, you won't. Is God going to force you to do anything? I've rarely had God force me to do anything. You know, like Jonah, that thing, thrown off the boat, whale, gone places. Mm-mm. I will pray in the Spirit. You know the old saying? He who says he will pray in the Spirit and he who says he will not pray in the Spirit are both right. You heard it here. He also says, I will pray with the mind. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the mind. There's a distinction between praying intelligibly with language that flows from your brain, and praying with the Spirit, an unintelligible, unlearned language of the Spirit. They're not the same thing. Why wouldn't you call them the same thing? They do two very different things. The one who prays in tongues should also pray for the power of interpretation to understand. So you have the Spirit, which is the word pneuma, I'm going to call it pneuma, and the mind, which is a Greek word, transliterated there for you, nous, two different kinds. The Lord's Prayer is a nous prayer. In other words, you're going to pray along certain lines for your list of things that you know you're praying for, right? Don't we all have prayer lists? We all pray for things we know about. And when I'm in Mexico, I can pray a little bit in Spanish, and sometimes I'll pray a little bit in Spanish. And occasionally in Africa, we know enough words, at least start to pray, you know, tipimpere, you know, we know a few words. But basically, prayer of the mind, you're going to pray in your mother tongue, and it's going to flow from your prayer list or whatever's before you. Maybe you got people you're praying for about situations. You know, we prayed for Tom when they went back to Detroit. We're going to pray for him. The spiritual prayer is a different kind of prayer. Now, the prayer with the mind, the nous prayer, is subject to your faith. What does that mean? Sometimes we don't pray for things because we don't have enough faith to believe that God's going to do something. So I'm not going to pray for that. That's too big for God. Sometimes we pray for things out of selfish reasons. That ever happen? It can happen. Sometimes our theology limits what we pray for. I'm not going to pray for healing because I don't believe in healing anymore. Healing died out. Okay. For you. Your culture, your biases, your weaknesses all affect your prayer life. What do you say? Have you ever prayed a wrong prayer? Yeah. Thank God he doesn't answer all prayers. Let's call fire down from heaven. No, not today. Not today. Not going to do that one. I got Old Testament behind me. I got biblical precedent. No. Can't name and claim that one. Not going to work. Yeah, we often pray for wrong things. We have wrong time frames for prayers, you know. We want to be on God's advisory board. We want to let him know how he should run the world. And, you know, I should be right at the middle of that, right? He works for me. God works for me. But the prayer in the Spirit bypasses that limitation, bypasses the cognitive process, and comes from the heart, the Spirit. So one who prays with the mind, you can pray perfectly good prayers with your mind, can't you? Absolutely. We've seen God do awesome things through prayer. Perfectly good, powerful prayer, spiritual prayer. So Paul prays, I'm going to do both. And sometimes he determines which prayer style he'll use depending on his situation and just depending upon his audience. What do you say? Depending on who's there. I'll show you that in just a second. But I also want you to notice when he says, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the mind, that Paul is in complete control of the situation. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the mind. He's not out of control. He's not in ecstasy. He's not in a trance. He's not rolling down the ground, you know, babbling some gibberish up and down the aisles. He says, you know, I can make a choice about how I'm going to pray right now for this situation. I will pray with my mind. I will pray with my spirit. I will determine how I use this under certain guidelines that he's laying down for the proper use of prayer. And it depends on the occasion and the audience. What do you say? The gift of tongues is under the control of the individual and is to be utilized at the discretion of the person. I go to a lot of prayer meetings. You know, someone that got these pastor prayer meetings, and pastor sessions with community pastors. So we got the guy across the street, the guy in the corner, we got over there, this guy over there, and not everyone feels the same way as we do about speaking in tongues. So when I go to a prayer meeting like that, that's not the way I'm going to pray with all surrounded by all these guys that don't share my warmth and affection for this wonderful gift. Does that make sense? I can pray really good prayers with my mind when I'm all around these guys who might tar and feather me for speaking in tongues in public. Hey, come on. What am I talking about here? Let's see. What happened? I lost this one. So in 1 Corinthians 14:23, for instance, Paul says, the whole church assembles together and you're all speaking in tongues. Some outsider comes in, unbeliever enters. Won't they say you're crazy? So you're in a public meeting where you're trying to reach people for Christ, and somebody comes in, wants to know what you're doing, and everyone's speaking in tongues. He says, those people think you're crazy. So now you've created an obstacle for them. So what's Paul saying? Show some discretion here, right? Give them a word. Give them the gospel. Give them what they need. Let them get into the kingdom of God. Teach them about certain things. I don't have to exercise my gift whenever I want, in any way I want. And that might actually be an obstacle to people. It's okay. It's discretionary. What?
Many years ago, I was a pregnant woman in the front of PCH in a church. And the Holy Spirit came up on me. And this woman came up to the church and said to me, Satan, get out of here. I said, go in the name of Jesus. Be gone. She called me Satan because I was speaking to her.
It's okay. Forgive her. They know not what they do. All right. It's a prayer of mystery. What is it? You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it'll be all mysterious. This is no less than tomato. NLT. In NIV it says, no one understands. He utters mysteries with the Spirit. However you say it, it's a mysterious thing that's happening with the Spirit because no one understands it. You don't always know what you're praying about. Because Paul says, my mind is unfruitful. That doesn't mean he's a stupid guy all of a sudden. It doesn't come that way. It's not coming through the mental process. It's not a cognitive thing. Even though you have to will and allow it to happen mentally, it still flows from a different part of you. And it's a mysterious thing. But he says, if I'm in church, I'm in a public meeting, and I'm trying to instruct people, I'm going to give you 5 words. It'll be better than 10,000 words in a tongue. But now when I'm privately or somewhere else, walking down the long road, waiting for the next mission trip, I may spend a whole day speaking in tongues, more than all of you. So praying in tongues reaches into areas you can't touch with our limited minds. Are our minds finite? Yeah. There's areas of mystery that speaking in tongues can reach into. And as the Spirit prays through us, there's things that God wants prayed for that he doesn't necessarily need to disclose to you. So I know that sometimes when I'm praying in tongues and I feel the unction of the Holy Spirit, that I'm praying for something very serious in God's agenda and that he's using me to pray for that. And sometimes I pray for the interpretation, but other times I go, I don't want to know. I don't know. I don't want to know where this is going. I'm just going to be obedient as the Spirit moves me to intercede on behalf of whatever God needs prayed for right now. It's a mystery. And we can keep it that way. Whew. So for our minds, we pray for things we know about. And sometimes in the Spirit, we pray for things we don't know about. That's why we're encouraged to pray for interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:13. If you have the gift of speaking in tongues, pray for the interpretation. Which that happens occasionally, doesn't it? All right. Whew. This is what we've been trying to get to all day. Huh? 8:26. Hold on to that thought. Okay, so Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:4, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally in the Lord, or edifies himself. There is some personal benefit to speaking in tongues. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that's not bad. I've heard people say that's bad. That's so evil that you would want to be stronger in the Lord. Wait, what? The scripture tells us to be strong in the Lord. And the church is, we're only as strong as our weakest link. So everybody be stronger. Be strong. Be as strong as you can. Be mighty as you possibly can in the power of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the mighty power. Come on. Let's go arm in arm. Let's face this thing together. It edifies yourself. Edify means to build up. Build up. To be a house builder. Any kind of construction, building up, the activity of building. Speaking in tongues personally builds you up. Okay? I want that. I want that. This is where we get the English word edifice. You know what edifice means? Somebody tell me. It's a building. It's the edifice complex. God desires strong believers. What do you think? God wants you to be a weak-kneed believer? strengthens you, edifies you. Let's see if I have it. Same word used here in Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who edifies his house. You build it. You labor on it. It's like a house builder. Hebrews 3:4. Every house is built by someone. Wow. There's the end of evolution. I love this one where Jesus is talking in chapter 2. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. John 2:19-20. To build or not to build? That's the question. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to edify, to build up, to construct, the same word, this temple. And you're going to do it in 3 days? Of course, we know he's talking about his resurrection. But this word here used in John 2:20 for a 46-year process that it took to build the temple is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 14 that describes how tongues build us up. It's an actual work of construction inside your soul. Praying in tongues, speaking in tongues to God, not to men, edifies. And where does it build us up? Inside you. Where do you need building up? Where are we torn down? Where's the remodeling that needs to be done? Where are you hurting? Where's your pain? Where's your depression? Where's your anxiety? Where's your worry? Where is all that stuff? Do you wear that on your arm or is it in you somewhere? Can you feel that burden in there somewhere? Building is work. People think, oh man, I want the gift of tongues. That's great. I'll just be happy all the time. Building is work. Do you know why more people don't pray more often? Because it's hard work. Do you know why people don't speak in tongues more? It's because it's work. It's not always just fun and games. Sometimes it's intercession for heavy things. There's heavy lifting, there's heavy moving, there's tractors that got to come in, there's trenches that got to be dug, there's walls that got to come down, there's new stuff that has to happen. You think that's easy? Just because it's spiritual? Just because it's in you? The spiritual work is as difficult as the physical work. The spiritual work is a physical work. In you. You can end up being praying for half an hour, 45 minutes in tongues and be exhausted. Not all the time. You think about the 46 years that it took to build the temple. What's the temple made of? Stone. Do you know how hard it is to make one of those stones? Do you know how hard it is to move one of those stones? You can go to Israel now. They still got the wall there, one retaining wall left over. And on the right, as you're facing it, they got a room in there. And they've excavated along the wall for like 100 yards. And now you can take a tour there. And they've got this one stone that was placed, you know, at the time of Solomon, that's like a bazillion tons. It's so huge. You can touch it. How did that thing get there? Who cut that? And if you look at the stones, even in the wall that's left over, this isn't the temple and the glory. This is just a crummy old wall. You look in there and you go, that is so cut so perfectly, you can't even get a credit card in the crevice. It's like, who cut that? Who could do that even now? You know, when you look at it, it looks all frayed and old because it's old. But if you actually stand there and look inside where all the little papers are, all the prayers, where you put your prayer at the prayer wall, you go, this is so, I can imagine what this looked like back in the day. It must have been phenomenal. So you think about the little guy who's a stonemason, went to work every day, chipping away, doing whatever he did, moving the rock. This is the process. This is what speaking in tongues is likened to. It's likened to building. And it feels like work sometimes. You're carrying out dirt. You're carrying out trash. You're leveling. You're scraping. You're cleaning. You're digging ditches. You're laying stones for foundation. And building, anybody ever build anything? Building takes strength, especially stones. It takes power. Do you think it happens by itself? No, somebody's got to do it. If that big old giant stone got there, there's people who moved it there, cut it and shaped. Because they said there wasn't a sound of the rock cutter in Jerusalem, right? They did somewhere else and brought it there a long way. Nothing's built without power, and nothing's built for long purpose like a temple without a plan, without structure, without organization, and without purpose. There's purpose, there's plan, there's power. There's effort. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power, and you will. You'll do something, right? It's a tool. Praying in tongues is a tool. Now, back in the 1900s, when I was a framer, anybody ever frame things? Raise your hand real high. Don't be ashamed. Yeah. No, this is when we used nails. Did you remember using nails? Huh? And a hammer. Does you still own a hammer? No, seriously. The best thing that ever happened was pneumatic hammers. Air guns, right? What's sissy? That's sissy framing. You press a little button, it's got air in it, it shoots the nail in. Life couldn't be easier than that. Pneumatic tools, air-driven tools have revolutionized the construction industry. Yeah, I used to do roofing. They even have pneumatic nail guns for roofing now. My finger used to look like a cauliflower. Because they got those little nails. I used to put tico clips underneath the nail on the stairs. You try to pound them in like this. It's like you just beat your finger all day long. It was terrible. I know what I'm saying. They probably have nail guns for that. You want to see my scars? Oh, man, that was horrible. Thank God. Who would want to go back to that? Do you want to go back to gas and wax? No. We got pneumatic tools. We got power tools. When you have power tools, when you want to use them, right? You want to plug them in. You want to power it up. You want to use all the power. Why? It's just so much easier. So much easier. So God has power for us. God has power tools. You can do it the old-fashioned way if you want. I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way, the handsaw. Okay. You know, I don't believe in power. Okay. Have it your way. Bottom line, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Don't forbid it. And guess what? How many commentaries are out there right now in my library upstairs that would forbid speaking in tongues? That have killed trees to manufacture books by experts who forbid speaking in tongues. In direct contradiction of the scripture. I don't care how you get to it. Oh, you know, because I'm so smart and I've been to school and I got a PhD, blah, 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 blah. I forbid it. Wait, so you are greater than the word of God that says don't forbid it. Is that what you're saying? And that you, because you went to the seminary, that you can contradict the word of God in your commentary. There's some commentaries I read just so I know what not to believe about the Holy Spirit. Seriously. It's like whatever this guy teaches, I believe the opposite. Opposite. Some commentaries add to the scripture. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. Well, don't forbid speaking in tongues till apostles die out. Well, I didn't see that in there. Did you? There's a period. Maybe there wasn't a period in the original text. The problem is, the words "until the apostles died out" are not found anywhere in the Bible. Only in commentaries or Bible study footnotes. So sometimes people think that because there's stuff written in the footnotes at the bottom and it's actually in your Bible, that it is Bible. Now the reason they have that line there and the little footnote is so you know this is just footnote. People get mad at me when I talk like this. I could be hated for this. Why do some Bible teachers prohibit speaking in tongues? Why do they do that? I don't know. They got a lot of reasons for it, though. Lots of them. But you can have 1,000 reasons, but you can't contradict Scripture, can you? Should you? I'm going to give you 1,000 reasons. So what? We don't care about your reasons. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. Tell your neighbor that. Whew. Tell somebody, a neighbor. Did it hurt you to say it? Tongues is worship. Paul says you can be praising God with your spirit well enough. He's talking about the Corinthian church. They were preaching in tongues. They were worshiping in tongues or praising God in tongues. He says, you can be praising God. I'll give that to you. It is praise on many occasions. But no one's edified because you're in this public meeting and you're there for the purpose of edification. Now, if you're in an empowerment meeting where everyone's get together, you're all believers, there's no unbelievers that come in, speak in tongues all you want. Nobody cares. No one's going to go out, oh, you're crazy. No, we're all blessed, right? That's why we have empowerment meetings last Thursday of the month. Don't invite your friends. It's for believers only. Come here. We're going to speak in tongues over. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to believe God to do great things in your life. We're not going to expect anybody from the outside to come in, nobody from the public. We're not here to edify anybody, to preach gospel. We're there to seek God, pray for one another. That's all we're there for. And we're going to accomplish that. It's an empowerment meeting. It's not a gospel meeting. It's not an evangelistic meeting. There's different rules for different meetings. In this particular audience, where we have all Christians together for the purpose of seeking God, do that. That's our goal. If you got a public meeting where people are coming in, we're hoping they get saved, or we're hoping they hear the gospel, speak intelligibly, speak intelligently, give the best presentation you possibly can. Hopefully that person will see the reality. The Holy Spirit will use that, convict them of sin, they'll fall down and say, God's in this place. That's what we want. So, you could be praising God. Often, when I speak in tongues, I feel like I'm praising God. I feel like I'm doing something that looks like this. Praising God, celebrating with praises or thanks, to speak of something in favorable terms. It's hard to think of unintelligible speech as something in favorable terms, but God understands it, right? You're speaking to God, not to men. You're worshiping God, you're not worshiping men. It's worship. Often, it's worship. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In Acts chapter 2, in the first instance of this, and we haven't looked at it yet, one of the things that the people said was, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So God did a miracle there so they can actually hear what's going on. They can hear what God heard. 120 people outdoors, all speaking in unlearned language, spiritual utterance, not knowing what they're saying. People are going, wow, we're hearing them praise God. That's the way God hears it. God gave them a little bit of insight. Whew. Thanksgiving. He says, if you're praising God with your spirit, you're indeed giving thanks. You are giving thanks. It might be great that you're giving thanks, but the other guy's not edified. So I could be up here doing a worship service, speaking in tongues quietly. I'm edified. I'm not bothering anybody. No one has to know, right? I've been having a great time up here. I'm thanking God. I'm praising God. We're getting some work done, right? Pulling the tractors, okay? Get the caterpillar out. Give thanks. Give thanks in the Greek language is where we get our word Eucharist. Speaking in tongues is Eucharist. It's thanksgiving. Jesus gave thanks, offered his body, offered his blood. You're giving Eucharist. Eucharisto, as Jim Topolis would say. Bless his little heart. You can also sing in the Spirit. It's one of my favorite things to do. I didn't know you could do that when I was a new Christian. I had a hard enough time coming to grips with speaking in tongues. I used to go to a church where you didn't do anything. You just went. They told you when to stand up, when to sit down, what to say, what the book. You leave. That was it. In fact, we were supposed to receive the Holy Spirit in the seventh grade. So there was this big meeting. The guy came. He had to kiss his ring. He slapped you in the face. Said, "You have the Holy Spirit." Okay. That was it? You had to kneel down, kiss his ring, slap you in the face, receive the Holy Spirit. I guess so. You can sing in the Spirit. So, when you find out that there's a spiritual side to this whole thing and you can really connect into God, I mean, that's why we're all here, right? And this is not a new thing. It's been going on for thousands of years all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? God's at work, so it's not new. When I learned I could sing in tongue, I go, I'm going to try that. So I was in a construction site back in the 1900s when I was a framer. And my hammer, gas and wax, nails, back in this big construction project, nobody back there, right? So I just practiced doing this thing, and then, you know, it was great. It was awesome. Nobody around, just singing in tongues to the Lord. And I go, I like that. That's good. That's my favorite thing to do now. Yeah, I don't know why this verse is here. But in the church meeting, speak tongues quietly to God. You can do it privately. You don't have to be a big show. You can do it any way you want. You know what I'm saying? You're in control. You're not in trance. You're not rolling around out of control. You're not some maniac. You're not barking, screaming, yelling, chandeliers, shaking. Speak in tongues privately, right? You're in church. You can do it quietly. Can you do it quietly? Do it any way you want. I could be loud if I want, if I will, but I don't. Because we have discretion. And there's rules. There's proper things, proper ways to do things. So, what was this one here? A new song. Let's go back to that one just for a second. So, you know, I've been in a lot of countries in my life. And I've been in a lot of church services in many foreign languages. And even though you're in a church service, and it's in a foreign language, which is all gibberish to me, you can still sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you know that there's some powerful praise and worship going on right now that just involves you in it. So I'm always thankful that I can be involved wherever I am, in whatever church service I am, through speaking in tongues, because I'm going to worship right along with them. I'm just going with them in this thing. I may not know what's being said, but I know who's being praised, and I can feel the presence of God's blessing in that place. So you know when you're interceding, you know when you're speaking mysteries, you know when you're giving thanks, you know when you're worshiping God, you know when you're just praising God among people, you know. It may not be processed through the head, but you understand intuitively and through the power of the Holy Spirit what you're doing. Whew. I'm going to trust God in this, you know what I'm saying? So you're never out of control, or you shouldn't be. Look at this. Should you be out of control? Does this sound like a church that's out of control? Or people just running all over the place? 1 Corinthians 14:28, speaking tongues of God privately, quietly. Can you do it quietly? Should be able to. Why shouldn't you? No one forcing you to make a nuisance of yourself. Tongues is intercession for other people. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We started out here. All kinds of prayers. All kinds of requests. Be alert. Always. Keep on praying. Pray for everybody. There's only one kind of prayer in the Scripture that's described as praying in the Spirit. And this is Paul writing in Ephesians 6:18, where he writes everywhere else. Your prayer of the mind can be in the Spirit, of course. No one's denying that. Your prayer with the mind can be a very powerful and good prayer. No doubt about it. There's two kinds of prayers. This praying in the Spirit does other things along with praying with your mind. Pray always in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Check this one out. Bob brought this one up. Spirit helps us. The Spirit's going to help us in our weaknesses. Do you got any weaknesses? One or two. Sometimes we don't know what we should pray for. What do you say? True word never spoken. But we have a comforter. We have a helper. The Spirit himself makes intercession, not only for us, but for other people. Makes intercession for us and intercession for saints. It's called intercession. Is that a bad thing? How can it be a bad thing when the Holy Spirit intercedes through you? For you, you know, bring out the wheelbarrows and shovels. We've got a little digging to do, right? But maybe there's someone else I'm praying for that's a mystery, but I'm going to let God intercede through me according to his will. I'm just going to trust God, do whatever he wants. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, sounds, inarticulate sounds, which cannot be uttered. Given Paul's overarching theology, this would be unintelligible, unknown language that is spoken to God and not to men. Let's keep it all together. Why not? It's easy enough. In New Living Translation, Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings. Holy Spirit pleads for believers in harmony with God's will. Whew! How does the Spirit help us? How do these groanings, how do these inarticulate sounds, how does this gibberish, this seeming gibberish help us? Helps in our distress, helps in our prayers, helps in our weakness. The Spirit prays for us, the Spirit prays for others through us. How valuable is that? Pretty valuable. I'm on board. Interceding for others, what do you pray for? We pray for spiritual welfare of other people. We pray for physical healings. We pray for people to have more power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for ministries. We pray for troubles. We pray for everything. Everything that Christians pray about. Right? As we said before, sometimes the prayers of our minds are limited by our circumstances. Sometimes they're driven by our circumstances. Sometimes our prayers are selfish. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Right? Bottom line, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Bottom line, follow the way of love. Should you be loving? Should you eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Two things here. Love, extremely important. What do you say? And eagerly, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. There's a starting point. The starting point is I should be more open to God, right? I should be a little bit more open to what maybe God has something for me. And that's what we're saying today. Now, if you're not a Christian, there's a spiritual dimension that you enter in. There's a beginning place. But that's the beginning is not the end, it's a beginning. So you begin, you move in. Jesus sat on the door. What do? You stand the door the whole way? No, you came in, you sat down. Jesus is the door. Enter, move in. There's stuff in there. They're good things. Don't lose heart. Ask, seek, knock. Spiritual gifts is plural. You can have more than one. It's also saying that conversion is not the end of your spiritual journey. There's other things available as you move in. Have 100 subsequent experiences. Why argue about it? There's no such thing as subsequence. I feel sorry for you. Huh? I want a subsequent experience every day. I want to meet God every day. I want to sense God's presence in my life every day. I'm hoping that tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, there's more subsequent experiences of God. And that as I grow in the Lord, God will give me, show me, use me in greater ways. So that I'm not just standing at the door, newly converted, going, I'm not going in there. God might use me if I go in there. There's deeper feelings. There's increased levels of confidence and power. If not, why are we encouraged to desire more? Why are we commanded to be hot and earnest on the trail of the Holy Spirit. There's other things after conversion. Check it out. What? 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 No desire, no dice. It should be there. What does desire mean? It means warmth of feeling for, to burn. To burn. Get on fire. Earnestly desire what God has for you. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone does the same thing. We know, we understand that. But you and I, as individuals responsible to God, as stewards of our salvation before Him, should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Be heated, boil, be passionate, be committed, have some holy zeal. What's this desire? It's a high point on a scale. Okay, it's a high point. It's intensity. It's extreme. It's to exert yourself. Exert yourself. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Exert yourself. You're exerting yourself something, right? Every day you're doing something, aren't you? Let's go to my next one. Can we do the next one? Okay. First thing you do is come to Jesus, right? If you're not born again, who cares? Jesus says, unless you're born again in water and what? And the Holy Spirit, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. So you're not even in the door. You're standing outside. You need to enter. So once you enter, then what? You receive Him. He gives you the right, the privilege to be a child of God to those who believe in His name. It's not hard. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You just got to receive Him. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to, you know, do some holy pilgrimage. You don't have to hold your breath. You don't have to contort yourself. You don't got to go to a monastery. You don't have to go lock yourself in a little room and, you know, try and fit yourself in a little glass canister of some sort. Or walk on hot coals or wear funny clothes. Or No. You receive Him. You receive. How easy is that? It's very hard because your pride stands in the way. Right? But if you can get your pride out of the way, you can receive Him. He gives you a right to become a child of God. How do you do that? You just call the name of the Lord. Lord, I need You. I want You. I want You in my life. I want You to forgive my sins. I need You. I want to walk with You. I want to be part of Your family. It's not that difficult. Step number two. We got number two here. Come on in and then move on. Ask for things. We all got kids. If kids want something, how many times do they ask you? Just once? You ever have a kid ask you just one time? Huh? No, they nag you incessantly. Don't you, Ryan? Ryan, spoiled, gets whatever he wants. He knows how to do it. Huh? I got you mixed up? No. I don't see Daniel back there. I'd use him. It's a case study. No, that's the way it works. So, you know, we got new grandkids. They don't get what they want. What do? Whine. And what happens? Wears you down. You give in. You got to. They know how to work it. Ask, seek, and find. Knock, it'll be opened. Is that effort? Is that work? Is that a direction? There's, you know what? Because sometimes there's some things that need to be moved. There's some stuff that needs to be cleaned up and rooms redecorated in order for the Holy Spirit to occupy. Sometimes there's just trash in there that needs to be taken out. Sometimes there's selfishness in there that needs to be moved around in order to make room for more of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's just junk that needs to be removed. And sometimes there's things in your head that need to be rearranged as priorities for God. In James 4:2, it says, you don't have because you don't ask. Is it important that you ask? And then lastly, there's the laying on of hands. In many cases in Scripture, they just got together and prayed for people. They prayed for one another. And God would bless them. All right? Like when these guys received the word of God, they're all water baptized. And he sent Peter and John all the way up there to pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And so he put their hands on them and prayed for them. That's why we still do things like that. That's why we say, if you want a blessing, we'll just ask God. We'll do that. All in favor? Sorry this went on so long. We do? We got a testimony. Sure. Try it. Just walk up there. Oh, let's just stand right now, shall we? Put a hand on the person next to you. And let's just pray for one another. A blessing. A good thing. You know, there's people around you. People need prayer. Pray for yourself. Pray for one another. We're going to worship here together with our minds. Noose worship. And if you can be quiet about it, gentle, speak a nice little prayer in tongues over somebody, and you know how to do that. And it's exercise. Father, we just thank you so much for your gifts to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this little building, Lord. As we think about anniversaries and how we wandered aimlessly, Lord, and we were orphans, and you brought us here. Lord, we know there's so much spiritual life that's gone forth from this church over the past 50 years, Jesus. We just ask that your presence would sustain us, and Lord, that we would do great and mighty things, Lord. Great and mighty things. Lord, we want to be your servants. We want your yoke. We want your gifts. We want your blessing to pour forth from us, Lord. We want to do good things, Lord. We want an increase, Lord. Increase of your presence among us, Jesus. And Bob. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. I pray that we could learn more about you, Lord, be more open to the good things that you have for us, Father, and then we can be people who are proper in use of your awesome gifts. Thank you for gifts, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Be at home in this place, Holy Spirit. Just love you so much, Jesus. We're going to hang out here for a little bit. If you want some prayer, we'd love to pray for you while the water is moving. There's all kinds of good stuff in the back. Be sure and hang out. Tonight, when you're in bed, if you want more from God, just ask Him for more. When you're in your car, ask God for more. Doesn't matter. God's everywhere, right? Not just here.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His heart.